Thank you, Joanne, and thank you, Susan. Scott Grant here, one of the pastors, one of the elders of the church, and this is the last time you will see me up here for a while. I'm going to go on a little sabbatical, then I'm going to come back, and my final sermons as a pastor, we're scheduled to do that in January. So we've got some great texts lined up for you in the next few weeks and some great preachers, including two of our new pastors. That would be JC and Garrett. You're going to hear from both of them in the coming months. So much to look forward to, much for me to look forward to as well. Not only going on sabbatical, but coming back here and trying to finish strong here at PBC. So in the movie City Slickers, Mitch, played by Billy Crystal, is a New York salesman, but he is stuck in a midlife crisis. And in order to shake off the midlife crisis, he decides to go on a two-week cattle drive. He goes to New Mexico and he goes to Colorado in order to shake off this midlife crisis. And on this cattle drive, he meets an old cowboy by the name of Curly. And Curly tells him, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" And he holds up a finger and he says, "One thing, just one thing. You stick to that one thing and nothing else matters. Just stick to that one thing." And Billy Crystal, Mitch, asked, well, that's great, but what's the one thing? And Curly says to him, "Well, that's what you're going to have to figure out." In our text today, Jesus says one thing is necessary. Long before Curly, and more significantly than Curly, Jesus says one thing is necessary. Well, what is it? Oh, we're going to try to find out. So we come to the famous Martha and Mary passage in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 10, and I understand that this gets a lot of attention in the women's ministry. That's what I have heard. I have not been there to experience it, but that's what I have heard. Well, today, all of us get Mary and Martha. Of course, this is a text for all of us. So we are in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, this would be Jesus and his followers, Jesus entered a village. I'm stopping there. Why am I stopping there? Because if we've been attentive readers in the Gospel of Luke, we will remember in the not-too-distant past, Jesus wanted to enter a Samaritan village, and he sent some messengers ahead to prepare the way, and they entered the village. Same terminology, but what happened in that village? They rejected him. They turned away the messengers, and they rejected Jesus. So when we come to the same language, then, we're sort of anxious. What's going to happen now? What about this particular village? Is this village going to receive him? And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Will Jesus find a place to lay his head in this village? Verse 38, second part. "And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." Yes, yes, this is great, right? So we're following along. This is great. Somebody welcomes him into the house. And that, of course, would be Martha. Martha welcomes him. Not only does she welcome him, as we work through the narrative, we're going to see that she serves him, and presumably the others. She welcomes, she serves. And not only that, but she turns her house into something like a synagogue in which Jesus, the great rabbi, teaches. And what do we have here? We have a sister. We have a sister by the name of Mary. And where is she? She is at the feet of Jesus. What's she doing? She's listening to Jesus, literally listening to his word. Now, the feet of Jesus, or the feet of a rabbi, that was the posture of a disciple. You can look that up in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. The apostle Paul says that he was trained at the feet of a rabbi. So Mary now assumes the posture of a disciple in order to learn from Jesus, in order to listen to him. Go back a couple of chapters in the Gospel of Luke to the Transfiguration, and Jesus is transfigured before three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and then he assumes this different form, and then the voice comes out of the cloud and said, "This is," the voice says, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." Well, Mary doesn't need to hear the voice from the cloud. She knows who to listen to. She knows that she wants to listen to Jesus. She is at the feet of Jesus. However, her sister Martha is none too pleased with her. Let's look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, that is Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Martha is serving good. Martha is doing much serving good. Martha is distracted with much serving, not good. What's her problem? Her problem was with her sister. She is serving, and then what's Mary doing? Mary is not serving, and Martha feels as if Mary has deserted her. Perhaps at one point she was serving along with Martha, but she has left me to serve alone. And I'm sure there's pretty much everybody here can identify with this at some point and some level. You have felt as if you were working, you were sweating, you were serving, you were doing stuff, and then someone else wasn't doing their share, and you felt like, uh-oh, you know, we got to get this person serving, and you felt distracted by all of that. And now we have Martha who is distracted. So what does she want Jesus to do? She wants Jesus to intervene. Now, you think about this, okay? Two sisters, they know each other pretty well, I would imagine. I think Martha could have just gestured to Mary without anybody else knowing, sort of, you know, something like this, you know, get off and, you know, come. But no, she doesn't do that, or she doesn't speak to Mary directly. She goes to Jesus. And think about this, we've got Mary, who is listening to Jesus, and now we've got Martha going to Jesus saying, okay, if she's listening to you, you speak to her about this. You intervene. You get my sister to help me. So now we wonder, is Jesus going to intervene here? We move forward in the Gospel of Luke, and we have a man who approaches Jesus, and he says, would you intervene between me and my brother? And in that particular case, Jesus refuses to intervene. Lets them settle things for themselves. What is Jesus going to do in this case? Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Not just one thing, not just Mary. You're distracted by Mary, but why are you distracted by Mary? You are distracted by Mary because you are anxious and troubled about many things. Because you are anxious and troubled about many things, you are distracted by your sister in this particular case. No doubt she's distracted in other cases as well. Why? Because she is anxious and troubled about many things. By contrast, Jesus tells her, only one thing is necessary. Ah, good. Jesus is going to tell us there's one thing that's necessary. You ever wondered what's really necessary in life? Get bogged down and worried about so many things, and you want to know, well, what is really necessary? Well, Jesus says there's only one thing that's necessary. Ah, good. What is that one thing? Let's look at the final sentence. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Huh. Did Jesus just tell me what the one necessary thing is? To be honest with you, when I came to this passage again, I've read it hundreds of times, when I came to this passage again a few weeks ago in preparation for preaching it, I was a little bit flummoxed. I felt a little bit like Mitch, the salesman who went on that cattle drive. And Curly told him, you got to find out that one thing. And Mitch didn't know what that one thing was. And I sort of felt a little bit like this as I looked at this text again. Did he tell me what the one necessary thing is? So I listened to the text a little longer. I sat with it. I followed where it led me. I looked at my translation again. When I'm in the New Testament, I try to translate it from the New Testament Greek into my English, and I looked at my translation, I looked at the Greek words again, and I realized that this particular sentence begins with the word for. For Mary has chosen the good portion, which would seem to connect the good portion with the one necessary thing, which would seem to explain that the one necessary thing is the good portion that Mary has chosen. Okay, now we're on to something. That is the one necessary thing, the good portion. But now I'm asking myself, okay, what's the good portion? Did he really tell me what the good portion is? So I sat with the text longer, thought about it, prayed about it, ransacked my mind for all the scriptures that I know. And I thought about this word portion. And how was this word used in the scriptures? Well, you've got this Greek word translated portion here. You've got a Hebrew word in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament. That is, there's a word that's just translated portion there. And when you look at that word in those contexts, the word portion can mean food, like we would use the word similarly. I got a portion of this. It was also used of land. The land of Palestine was considered Israel's portion. In particular, the land was divided up among the tribes, and each tribe had a portion except for Levi. And more significantly, the word portion was used of the Lord himself, especially by David. And David, when he was landless, he was on the run from Saul, he had no land to speak of, and he came to this conclusion, oh, the Lord is my portion. The Levites, they had this the land, they had the Lord as their portion, because they didn't have any land. And David recognizes, oh, the Lord, he's my portion. I don't have any land, I have limited food, but the Lord, he is my portion. So look at Psalm 16, verse 5. This is what David says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, my chosen portion. What did Mary do? She chose a portion. Okay, now we're on to something. My chosen portion. The Lord is my chosen portion. Okay, what about good? What is good? Who is good? Fast forward later in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus says this, no one is good except God alone. All right, we're putting everything together. You following? Okay, what is the good portion? The good portion is the Lord. And who is the Lord? Lord's Jesus. Jesus is called Lord in this particular passage. Jesus is the one necessary thing, and he is the good portion. The good portion, Jesus, is the one necessary thing. And Jesus says, the one necessary thing, the good portion, will not be taken away from Mary. He is not going to intervene. He's not going to say, hey, Mary, join your sister in the kitchen or wherever Martha is. But here's the thing. If Jesus is the good portion, has Martha not chosen the good portion? Jesus doesn't say that. In fact, I would say, based on the text, that Martha also has chosen Jesus as the good portion. What does Martha do in this text? She welcomes Jesus. She serves Jesus. She turns her house into a synagogue in which Jesus can teach. You look at the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. Jesus' interaction with Martha there. There is a profound theological interaction there. And this is a woman of faith in Jesus. Indeed, she has chosen Jesus. She has chosen the good portion. So I would submit to you that Jesus here is not contrasting listening to Jesus with serving Jesus. Not in this passage favoring the reflective and contemplative life over the active life. I wish I could tell you that that's what he's doing, because I am much more of a thinker than a doer. I wish I could tell you this because I love listening to Jesus in the text. I love doing the translation work. All this stuff, all these words, listening to Jesus. And not all of you are like that, and that's fine. So I wish in some sense, I identify with Mary. Thank you, Jesus, for praising me. I don't think that's what he is doing here. Now let's think about the last narrative sequence that we looked at, the parable of the Samaritan. The hero of the parable was this Samaritan. Let me read for you what the Samaritan did. The Samaritan came to where the wounded man was, saw him, had compassion, went to him, bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine on his wounds, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him, took out 2 denarii, gave the money to the innkeeper, spoke to the innkeeper, left, presumably to take care of other business, and promised to return. This is one busy dude. And he's the hero. Extremely busy. And he's the hero of the story. Brother Lawrence was a 16th century monk, and he was famous for being able to, he worked as a cook in the kitchen for more than 30 years, and he was famous for being able to do his work while he was conversing with the Lord at the same time. And one of his friends said this: as he proceeded in his work, he continued his familiar conversation with his maker, imploring his grace and offering to him all his actions, continuing listening to the Lord as he served in the kitchen. And Brother Lawrence himself says this: the time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees in the Blessed Sacrament. So Jesus does not chide Mary for being busy. He chides her for being distracted. He does not chide her for hustling and bustling, but for fretting and fussing, for being distracted by her sister and what her sister is doing. Now, there is much to say about how we deal with being anxious and being troubled. Many of us, of course, are anxious and troubled about many things, the way Martha was anxious and troubled. And Jesus will have some very beautiful and powerful words for us in Luke chapter 12, beginning with, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." But we will save that for that passage. But for now, let's consider Jesus, shall we? Let's consider the one necessary thing. Let's consider the good portion. What makes him necessary? Well, first of all, a new and eternal creation is coming, and you can't live in that new creation without Jesus. That's the only way you get in there, is faith in Jesus. And forever will not be good if you do not believe in Jesus. He is the one necessary thing, indeed. And perhaps there are some of you out there who have not yet chosen the good portion. You have not yet chosen Jesus. Perhaps you are sampling money or power or sex or success or one of the other contemporary gods that are on offer today. Are those gods satisfying to you? How about trying Jesus? How about tasting of him? How about choosing the good portion? Think about a wheel. You've got a wheel, and you've got an axis that's right in the center. If the edges of the wheel are a little rough, that wheel is still going to be functional. Now, think about a wheel in which the edges are perfectly smooth, but the axis is off center. That wheel is not going to be functional. Jesus is the one necessary thing. You get that right. Get that right in the center. Put Jesus in the center. He's the one necessary thing. Things are going to be okay. So many of us are worrying about the stuff on the edges and spending all our time and resources and energy and all our anxiety trying to straighten out the edges. How about concentrating on the center, the good portion, the one necessary thing? M. Craig Barnes is the president right now of Princeton Seminary, but he used to be a pastor, and he tells the story that after one of his sermons, a woman came up to him and said to him, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, is that all you know?" And he responded to her, well, actually, he didn't respond to her. He wrote about this encounter, and he says this, "Had I been thinking clearly at the time, I would have said, it's all that I know that can be of help to you." Back to David again. Psalm 27, verse 4. Jesus is echoing David. What does David say in Psalm 27, verse 4? "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David is distant from the temple. He wants to be back in the temple. The temple is where the Lord dwelt in the Old Testament. Where does God dwell today? We are the house of the Lord. Each of us individually is a temple, and significantly, all of us together are the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. So the Lord's right here. The Lord is here. We have the proximity, right, that Mary had, that David wanted. And if you go back to City Slickers, you know, Mitch finally realized that there was one thing that was necessary. He had to find out one thing, but it wasn't anything new. It was simply an appreciation for what he already had. That was the thing that he found out, an appreciation for what he already had. What do we have? What did Mary have? What did Martha have? Yes, Martha had Jesus. She had Jesus in her house. What did she need? An appreciation. An appreciation for proximity to Jesus, which is what her sister had. What do we have? We have Jesus. We have Jesus in the house. Now what? When a new staff member joins us, we usually throw a little party on Monday morning from 10 to 10:30. We have some coffee, we have some pastries, we get to know the new staff person a little bit. We pray for the person, we want the person to get to know us. And so we begin usually with an icebreaker, and the icebreaker last Monday went like this: what do you always say yes to? And so we all went around and had to answer the question. And most of the answers concerned food. What do you always say yes to? I always say yes to cheesecake. That was one of the answers. I hearkened back to my days as a single man, and I said that one of the adages that I lived by back then was the words "free food" mean "I'll be there." God has said yes to us in Jesus, according to Paul. What do? Say yes. Say yes to Jesus. Help yourself. Here he is. He's here. He's with you. He's within you if you believe in Jesus. Help yourself to Jesus. Help yourself to the bread of life and the living water and new wine. Help yourself to the way, the truth, and the life. Help yourself to justice and mercy and grace. Help yourself to salvation and redemption and freedom. Help yourself to courage and power and hope. Help yourself to love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I'm running out of breath. Help yourself to every spiritual blessing. Help yourself to Jesus. The good portion, the one necessary thing. Listen to Jesus as Mary listened to Jesus, and taste and see that the Lord is good. Are you worried about losing something that you value? Most of us are, right? We value this job or this relationship, or this season or this experience or these people, these friends. We value these things, but maybe at one point or another, we start worrying about what we might lose. We become anxious and troubled and distracted by the possibility of what we might lose. It's a blessing for me to be able to teach the seniors Bible study on Wednesday mornings, and these folks have walked with the Lord for decades, and they've lost a lot. The more you live, the more you lose, but they've gained Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus will not be taken away from you. You can lose everything else, but if you choose Jesus, he is not going to be taken away from you. Therefore, choose Jesus. Martha and Mary appear in two more scenes in the Gospels, both in the Gospel of John. The sequence chronologically is Luke 10, John 11, and then John 12. What happens in John 11? The two sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus, "The one you love is sick," Lazarus, their brother. However, Jesus does not come right away. They're hoping that he comes right away to heal Lazarus. Instead, he delays, he lets Lazarus die, and he's coming to town, and Martha hears that he's coming to town, so Martha goes out to meet Jesus. However, Mary stays where she is. Eventually, after this encounter with Jesus, Martha goes back to her sister, Mary, and says to her, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." The teacher is here and is calling for you. Now, there are more significant titles that Martha could have used for Jesus. The title that she uses in Luke 10, for example, Lord. But my guess is that she knew how important this title, teacher, was to Mary, because Mary was at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus teach. The teacher is here and is calling for you. What happens? She gets up quickly, Mary does. She races to Jesus, and she falls at the feet of Jesus, and she laments. "If you were here, my brother would not have died." But then, of course, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Final scene, John chapter 12. Lazarus is alive, and there's this meal in the honor of Jesus, and Lazarus is there. Martha is there. Mary is there. Where is Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus. What is Martha doing? Martha is serving. There is not a hint in the text that she is distracted by what her sister is doing. Not a hint in the text that what she needs to do is to get down at the feet of Jesus. No, Martha is serving, apparently happily so, in an undistracted way. And what is Mary doing? She is at the feet of Jesus. She pours out this expensive perfume on his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair, and she worships. Mary appears in three scenes in the Gospels, and in every scene she is depicted in the same position, at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus, she listens. At the feet of Jesus, she laments, and at the feet of Jesus, she worships. Ah, he is the good portion. He is the one necessary thing. The teacher is here and is calling for you. Where is Jesus? He is right here. The teacher is here and is calling for you. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for breathing out this very profound and powerful and beautiful and short narrative for us to digest. Lord Jesus, thank you for interacting with these two sisters in such a beautiful and powerful and tender way. And I pray, Spirit, would you show us, in view of what we have heard today from your word, that Jesus is the good portion, that Jesus is the one necessary thing. Would we focus our lives on Jesus? Would we taste of Jesus? Would we see that he is good? Indeed, would we understand and believe that he is the good portion? Amen.